the series called Ready to Heal, and this is going to be the third part. Next week, we're going to shut this series down and gear up for Easter, and man, we're going to have an unbelievable Easter celebration. I cannot wait to preach what God's put in my heart to preach on Easter, but I've got another thing I want to get into today. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. We're going to read that in just a moment. Actually, let's do it right now. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Verse 7, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Today we're going to be talking in the third part of Ready to Heal. When we say Ready to Heal, I want you to understand, I want to say this every time, God wants you to be whole and you to be healed, amen? But God doesn't want the healing to stop at you getting what you need. God wants you and I to be ready to be agents of healing, vessels of healing everywhere that we go. So when we are talking about ready to heal, we are not only talking about ready to be healed, we are talking about ready to minister healing everywhere that we go, amen, somebody? Okay, so let's pray and let's dig in. Father, we thank you so much for this moment today. We thank you so much for your word being truth. God, we thank you so much for your word being light to our path. Lord, I thank you for your word coming alive on the inside of us in Jesus' name. Everybody put your hand on your belly in the building or online. Put your hand on your belly somewhere because we're going to let the word of God get into our spirit today. And I want you to pray this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you called me to be in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Today we're talking about this idea is this. A hand that heals is a hand that helps. Let me say it again. A hand that heals is the hand that helps. Last week I made this statement. I challenged us and we said, Don't let us be a church, don't let me be a Christian that only knows how to pray for someone to be healed but never offers a helping hand. Amen, somebody? And we're going to kind of zero in on that and unpack that and see what happened here in this miraculous moment with Peter and John in the book of Acts, because a healing hand is a helping hand. Now, let me ask you this question. I had a rather new phenomenon. It's probably happened to me multiple times in my life, but I've noticed it happening this week in a way that it happened. Have you ever been late to a fight? Anybody ever been late to a fight? You don't know what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. The other day, me and my wife were having a conversation, and we were having some playful banter back and forth, and I was kidding around, being silly, and this went on for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I just kept saying more ridiculous things and more silly things and more jerky things and just, you know, things that I think is funny. You probably wouldn't think is funny. My wife didn't really think is funny. All of a sudden, and we weren't in the same room. I was in the bedroom. She was in the bathroom. We were kind of going back and forth. All of a sudden, I begin to hear, husbands, you know what I'm talking about. You know when you can begin to hear the look on your wife's face? You know what I'm saying? Like, you can hear the tone. You don't have to see her to know the look of disgust and anger and frustration. I began to hear the look on her face. And all of a sudden, I was like, wait a minute. Are you getting mad in there? And she was like, yeah. And I'm like, well, why? Are we fighting? She was like, yes, we're fighting. And I was like, well, I wasn't fighting. I thought we were just being silly. She was like, nope, we're fighting. And I was like, oh, okay. I was late to the fight. I didn't know. I thought we were just having a back and forth. But we were actually fighting. I was late to the fight. And then I began to replay how that broke down, and I began to hear how big of a jerk I probably sounded, realizing that she was serious and I was just kidding. And but here's the other thing I learned about marriage. Guys, listen, this is an amazing thing about marriage. If my wife wants to fight, we are going to fight. But when I want to fight, If no, we're not talking about that right now. No, we're not doing that right now. Nope, stop. You know, anybody ever notice how that side goes? I don't think it's fair. I would like to talk to someone about it. I don't know if I, can I write a letter to a congressman? Is that what people do that for? I don't know. Anyway, but so we were in a fight, which ended with me saying, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it, but I said it. You know what I mean? Here's the deal. Like, what does it have to do with this? Here's the deal. This dude in this story, Acts chapter 3, this lame man, this beggar who's laying outside the temple, he's practically late to his own miracle. Like, the dude has no idea what is happening. Just like I had no idea I was in a fight with my wife. I thought we were being silly. He had no idea that he was right there in the middle of his miracle, probably until the moment that he actually is standing up. Because the Bible says that he was begging, and he looked at Peter and John and thought, okay, these guys are going to give me some money, which would have been great. But all of a sudden, while he's reaching out to get money, Peter's reaching out to pick him up. And before he knows it, he's like, oh, I didn't know we were doing this. I'm walking now. I'm healed now. I didn't realize that I was in the middle of a miracle. I was late to my miracle. And in Acts chapter 3, this is a very early miracle. Acts chapter 2 gives us the story of the birth of the church, the power of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, evidence of speaking in tongues, flames of fire, falling and descending upon the disciples, 120 gathered together in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. And Peter goes out and makes the famous sermon that 3,000 people get saved from. And he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. The Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. And then we see the Holy Spirit just begin to empower the church. And revival begins to break out there in Jerusalem amongst the church. And in Acts chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, it says that the disciples, the church, would gather together to hear the word of God preached from the apostles. And it says that the apostles did many miracles amongst the people. And this is one of the very early examples of some of the many miracles that God did, that Jesus did, that the Holy Spirit does through Peter and John. This is one of the many examples and one of the first examples in the book of Acts of what we talked about last week coming true. The disciples, anyone who believes, doing what? The same works that Jesus did, you and I will do. And then we see it taking place right here. And in the story of the same works, in the story, this moment where this dude is late to his own miracle and his own healing, there are four really key things that I want to zero in on that we're going to see if we are going to do the same works that Jesus did and if we are going to be ready to heal everywhere that we go. And there is not a better time. I will keep saying this. This is where we are at. I believe this is where we are at in this church. This is where we're at in our culture. There has never been a better time for disciples of Jesus, for men and women of God to step up, to stand up, and to be people of God who are ready to heal like never before. Amen, somebody? So there are four things that happen. The first thing is this. In verse 4, Peter and John are walking into the temple, which was their custom. They would go there to pray. They would go there to worship. You have to understand that it was many, many, many years later. Up until this time, Peter and John are still Jewish believers, but they're still Jews. They are still, for the most part, living as Jews. They are just recognizing that Jesus is the Messiah. You understand that? In fact, it would be years before Christianity and Judaism would actually begin to be separated as two separate faiths. So they would still follow all the customs, the festivals, all that they had done their whole life. So they're going to the temple as they normally do. And the Bible says that they go to the temple that Peter and John looked at him intently. So if I'm going to do the same works Jesus did, if I'm going to be ready to heal, then that means that I'm going to have to once in a while open my eyes and see the need for healing around me. Amen, somebody? If I'm going to be ready to heal, I've got to be looking. I've got to have my eyes open, and I've got to be ready, and I've got to be looking for opportunities to actually be that agent of healing, to do the works that Jesus has called us to do. I've got to, once in a while, look, and I've got to see the need. It says he looked at him. Now, here's the thing. Verses 1 and 2 says that this beggar, this lame man who was crippled in his feet, was brought to the temple every single day to sit outside the gate and beg for money. That's how he made his living. That's how he could get by. Okay? Is this Peter and John's first time going to the temple? No. What do you think the chances are that Peter and John have seen this guy before. Thank you. It's not your question. Peter and John have a custom of going into the temple on a regular basis, several times a week. This beggar is at the temple every single day. Somebody takes him there to beg for money. Chances are Peter and John saw this guy probably, we don't know how long, but multiple times. I bet they saw him on a regular basis. Probably sometimes they gave him money. Probably one of the reasons that the guy was looking up, expecting to get money, I would bet it stands to reason, is because that Peter and John had given him money before. Okay? But the Bible says this time, Peter and John looked at him intently. They saw that God wanted to do something differently. And this is what you need to understand about being ready to heal. This is how God works. This is how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You want to know, well, how do I know if God's talking? How do I know if God's leading me? How do I know if the Holy Spirit is leading me to pray for someone or leading me to help someone or leading me to do something? Okay, because you can't miss this. Being ready to heal, being an agent of healing, part of that means that I recognize that I can only do what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. Amen? I don't want you to hear this and me saying, well, this means that every single person you see with a need, you've got it, like we're supposed to. I mean, if we have ability to, if God leads us to, if we have an opportunity to, yes, absolutely, we should do the good that we have an opportunity to do. We should pray and believe for healing. But that, we could spend the rest of our days just going around finding needs and doing something. Amen? And that's not what I believe, guys. What we do need to do is recognize the moments when we see something we've never seen before. And let me say it this way. When you see something you've never seen before in something you've seen before, pay attention. God's talking. Okay? When you see something you've never seen before in something that you've seen before, pay attention. Amen? When you've heard for the last 4 or 5 years we've done the egg hunt, and you've heard the call and the opportunity to give and to sow bikes, and you've ignored it, and it was never really registered to you, and all of a sudden, this year you've got a burning desire to buy a bicycle, bring it in, pay attention. You're seeing something, you're feeling something, you're hearing something you've never heard or seen before in something you've seen before. Amen? When you walk by a coworker at work and you walk by their desk or their station or whatever and you see them on a regular basis and all of a sudden you see something, you feel something, you get an urge to pray or to stop and talk or chat, and it's something that you know, pay attention. God is probably talking. The Holy Spirit is probably speaking. That's how the Holy Spirit often will prompt you to interrupt your day, to interrupt what normally might happen and say, whoa, 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 whoa. God wants to do something here. Holy Spirit saying, hang on. I want to do something here. There's something here. Don't get in a hurry. Pay attention. Amen? Peter and John have seen this guy before. But all of a sudden, this time, for whatever reason, they saw him in a different way. And they recognized. So I've got to be willing to recognize those moments when God is getting my attention. And I've got to be willing to see the need that exists all around me. Amen, somebody? Need exists all around us. But when all of a sudden you begin to see a need in a place that you've seen before, but you're recognizing the need, God's talking. Amen? Amen? The second thing that happened and that needs to happen is we need to expect something. The Bible says Peter and John looked at him intently, and then Peter said, hey, look at me. Look at me right here. And the Bible says that when the beggar did that, the Bible says the beggar said he looked at them expecting, watch this now, expecting to receive something. Now this is a phrase that you need to understand. This is a principle of how faith operates and works in our lives. Listen to me close. Expectation is the atmosphere that faith operates in. Amen? If I don't expect God to do anything, I should not expect God to do anything. Amen? Come on, somebody. But if I expect God to do something, then guess what? That expectation should lead me and will lead me to act and to operate in faith based on what I'm expecting God to do. Expectation is this. Here's how it works. If I'm believing God to make it rain, expectation will cause me to take an umbrella with me when I leave the house. You see how that works? Now, I can pray, God, make it rain, but if I'm not doing anything to prepare for that rain, my expectation level is actually quite low. Come on. So I need to expect something, but here is the brilliant part about God. The beggar is expecting money. What he gets is something even more valuable and even greater than what his expectation was. What that means is God almost will always not only meet my expectation, but God, in fact, will exceed my expectation. I don't have to expect the right thing. I just have to expect God to do something. And when I begin to operate in faith and expect God to do something, God will begin to blow my mind and blow my expectations way out of the water. Amen? So don't wait to believe God, and don't wait to put your faith on the line. And don't wait to step out in faith because you're like, well, why did you know? Sometimes you don't know what God wants to do. You just know God wants to do something. Sometimes you're walking by somebody in the grocery store and you see them. You know the person, but all of a sudden there's something saying, oh, something's a little different today. You don't know what it is. Don't wait to figure it out and go, oh, God, if you really want me to do something, you'll tell me exactly what to say and exactly what to do and exactly what's going to happen. No, it doesn't work like that. But when I begin to expect something to happen, I begin to operate and say, hey, God wants to do something here. I'm not sure what it is. I'm not sure what it's going to look like. But I'm expecting God to do something. Amen? I don't have to expect the right thing. I just have to expect God to do something. The beggar was expecting money. You know what? Peter was expecting God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to show up and do exactly what he had been watching Jesus do for the last 3 years. Amen? So expectation is necessary. The third thing that has to happen, and this cannot be shortchanged, and this cannot be missed. Peter says, I don't have any money. I have $0. But what I do have, I will give to you. Let me say this. We got to understand this. Because I know that often in the world that we live in, power is measured in our bank accounts. What we are able to do, or what we believe is able to be done, is often limited and measured by how much money we have, or how much money we can give, or how big of a check we can write, or any of those things. And this is what this is. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this today. Listen, don't miss this. The power of God does not stop at silver and gold. And if I'm walking around thinking that the answer to every problem is writing a check, or if I'm measuring whether or not God is going to do something by whether or not I can afford to do it, I'm going to miss a whole lot of what God wants to do in and through my life. We have got to raise our expectation. We have got to recognize that the power of God is not limited and is not defined and is not contained by how much money I have. We also have to understand, listen, that money is not always the answer. Amen? If they would have sometimes, so here's what could happen. This guy is expecting money. He needs money. I get it. We all need money. We all got to eat. We all got to pay our bills. It's just part of life. But money would not have fixed this guy's actual problem. It would have offered a temporary solution, Amen? But if Peter, if we miss, and if we boil down the power of God, and if we boil down what God wants to do, and we boil down healing, and we simplify helping simply to well, what can I give someone? What can I do for someone? What kind of check can I write? What charity can we prop up? What? And listen, we're about all of that. We see this food. We get this. We're a charitable organization. Amen. Okay, we're not downplaying that, but we also need to recognize that sometimes God may want to do something deeper than just me reaching into my pocket and giving something to someone. And don't think that because you don't have anything in your pocket to give, that God doesn't want to give you something else to give to flow through your life. If Peter and John go, oh man, sorry, I guess God does. If they are limiting what God's going to do through their ability to give a dollar or put some coins in this dude's bucket, then we are going to miss the entire miracle. We're not talking about it today. But they recognize, guess what? I'm not going to focus on what I, here's the thing. I'm not going to focus on what I don't have. I'm going to lean into what God has given me and release that and believe that what God has given me is going to be enough. And if Jesus is what I have, then it will be enough. But here's the thing. I've got to actually have Jesus. If Peter is just going through the motions of church and religion, if Peter's just showing up on Sunday, singing the songs, saying amen, and then going out and doing whatever he wants to do, and it doesn't change his life, and he's not following Jesus, and he doesn't have the power of God on the inside of his life, and he's not cultivating that gift, guess what? He's only pretending to have something he doesn't have. And when he reaches down and says, I'll give you what I have, and begins to pick him up, homeboy's going to fall right back flat on his face, and everybody's going to be embarrassed. This only works if I actually have Jesus to give. How do you do that? Faith, belief, surrender, and obedience. When those are the things that are driving my life, when those are the things that are driving my decisions, when that's the filter of how I'm choosing to live and operate my life, guess what? I'll have something to give. And it won't matter if I don't have the dollars. I'll have something to give. Amen, somebody? Church, we better never let ourselves get to a place. If we get to a place where we say, silver and gold I don't have, so I don't have anything to do to you, then we have stopped being the church. Amen? We might still do some good things. We might still be able to meet some needs. We might still be able to draw a crowd. We might still be able to have some good events. We might still be able to gather together and feel like we're doing a good deed or whatever else. But if we cannot say, I don't have what you think you need, but I have something that you don't even know you need that I can give to you, friend, we better have that. We better have that in my life. Amen, somebody? We are in a world that is desperately in need of something more than silver and gold, something more tangible, something more real than likes on Facebook and Instagram, something more real than any of the other currency or value that we attain, and we've got it on the inside of us. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you. Money would have kept him lame. Might have got him fed, but it would have kept him lame. Jesus sets him free. Amen? And then the fourth thing that you got to see in this and how this plays out, because this is often how it works, when we see a pattern here of how God wants us to be ready to heal. I see the need. I expect something. I give what I have. And then you got to see this. It says that he was healed as he was helped. Verse 7, Peter says, it says, Peter stretched out his hand, says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that Peter grabbed his hand and pulled and helped him up. And the Bible says that as Peter helped him to his feet, healing manifested in his body. And you see that Luke, you know, Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he's a doctor. And so you see that he actually specifically says that strength came into his ankles and his feet were strong and he was able to stand. So Luke understood the medical situation that was happening in this dude. But you understand, the thing that really drives my attention here is that he wasn't just prayed for and then stood up on his own. Peter helped him up to get him on his feet. Peter recognized the healing hand is a helping hand. Amen? And I cannot expect someone who's never stood before to know how to stand just because I prayed for them. I might have to pray for them, and then after I've prayed, reach down, touch them, and help get them on their feet. Amen, somebody? And help them up. And you see that there's this combination, there's this integration of healing and helping. As Peter helps, God heals. As Peter helps, God heals. And that's how it works. As we, the church, go out and do good and heal all like Jesus did, listen, as we help, God heals. As we do what we can do, God moves. As we reach out and help those stand up who've never stood before, God heals. That's the pattern. And this honestly convicts me, because if I'm really, really honest with you, I can tell you right now, there have probably been far too many times in my life as a pastor, as a Christian, and as a follower of Jesus, if I'm completely transparent, there are way too many times that I've prayed for healing but not offered a hand to help. And then I get frustrated, we get mad, we go, why aren't they getting it? Why aren't they figuring it out? Why aren't they getting their life together? Why aren't they free? Why aren't they healed? Man, sometimes we're expecting people to walk in the door, get a prayer, and then be able to stand up like you have. And we forget that, guess what? There was somebody that helped Justin Bradley get to his feet one day. Amen, somebody? I didn't just say a prayer at an altar one time and then be like, okay, I got it all figured out, man. Hey, I still don't have it all figured out. There's still people that are helping me get it figured out. Come on, somebody. But what we do, just like we do with everything, we tend to forget when we look at people that are lame, that are crippled, that can't move, that are paralyzed or whatever's stopping them. We understand that this is a physical ailment, but just because I'm able to walk doesn't mean I'm going anywhere. Just because I'm able to stand up doesn't mean I'm moving forward in my life. Amen? So this parallels spiritually as well as physically. And we can't expect someone who's never stood on their own two feet before to just magically be able to do it just because we prayed. They're going to need help up. And if I'm unwilling to help, I will likely never see God heal. Amen? He reached out. He touched him. Listen to me, church family. We cannot be afraid to get our hands dirty and to touch those that God is leading us to heal. Amen? And that touch might be a hand on the shoulder, might be a hug around the neck, might be prayer and giving them a meal, might be helping them figure out how to read the Bible, spending some time with them, might be listening to their story, giving them a shoulder to cry on. Come on, somebody. I don't know what that. We got a few, but we can't be afraid to get our hands dirty. Amen? Some of you wonder, what do I do next in my walk with God? I'm saved. I've done growth track. I'm reading the Bible. I've got a YouVersion Bible app on my phone. I get little alerts and I read it, or I come to church almost every Sunday. For some of you, the next step might be to be willing and start getting your hands dirty by finding a place to serve, finding a place to get your hands on, finding a place to touch, either in the house of God or maybe wherever God has you in your context in your life. But finding a place to serve, finding a place to help, and watching if God won't anoint you to both help and heal. Amen? Can't be afraid of touching. Let's read the rest of the story here. Because we got to understand the point of all this is to get people to Jesus. Amen. The Bible says that the lame man, after being late to his own miracle, realizing, I'm getting healed today. Okay, this is what's happening. Awesome. After that takes place, he jumps up to his feet. And the Bible says that this man begins to walk, begins to jump, begins to shout, begins to dance. And he dances, praises, shouts, walks, runs, and jumps his way. Where does he go? Does he go home? He goes into the temple. Every day of his life, this gentleman had been brought to the outside of the temple and was forced to sit there and beg and watch people go in and out as they worshiped God. No doubt he could hear the music, could hear the songs, could hear them praying and singing, probably heard a sermon or two, but was never able to get into the temple. And I find it amazing that the first thing he does is not run home and tell his family, not run home, not, you know, I don't know what I would do if I could never walk and I was able to walk again. I can't imagine what I'd do. I probably wouldn't run. Who would want to do that? But the first thing he does is go into the temple to worship, to praise, because he had never been able to get in before. This is what we got to understand. Listen, watch this. Religion, when I say religion, I mean tradition, I mean works without faith, I mean doing things with no life and no purpose behind it just because it makes me feel good or I think it's what I'm supposed to do, but there's no life of God there, there's no Jesus there, there's no power. Religion will get you to the gate but not let you in. Religion will say, this is the building you're supposed to be in. Religion will get you into a dead building and think because you're at the gate or in the building, listen, that you arrived or you got there where you're supposed to be. No, 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 my friend, listen to me. It's not enough to be at the gate. I want to be in the temple. Amen? Religion gets you to a dead building. Jesus brings you into a living temple, and Jesus is that temple. We got to remember, listen, when God leads you somewhere, when you see something you've never seen before and something you've seen before, and God does a miracle, and God leads you to help, and then you watch God heal through your helping hands, remember, it's not just about getting them up on their feet, and then you go into the temple by yourself and go, hey, guess what just happened outside? No, it is about bringing the person who is lame, bringing the person who is hurting, bringing the person who needs healing. We want to bring them all the way into the temple, all the way. Way to Jesus. Amen? Don't stop at the gate. Get to the temple. Get to the temple. Jesus is that temple. Stand over this place this morning. Right now, before we go any further, do anything else, I want to give you an opportunity. Whether you're watching online, or whether you're right here with us today. Maybe you've never been to church before. Maybe you haven't been in a long time. Maybe you've been showing up, going through the motions. But man, you're not in the temple. You are not following Jesus. You're not serving Jesus. You don't have a real relationship with Jesus right now today. Before we do anything else, this is your moment right now to come to the temple. And I'm here to tell you, some people believe that the reason that they left him outside the gate was because in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, for someone with a physical malady, for someone with that kind of disability, they may not have at times even been allowed in the temple because they were considered unclean. And if you allowed an unclean temple person into the clean, pure, holy temple, it would defile everything they touched in the temple. So they were forced to leave them outside. That's why I wasn't allowed in. And I want to tell you right now this morning, it doesn't matter what spiritual, emotional, mental, or physical disability has kept you away from Jesus, the living temple. Right now, today, I want you to know that that door has been flung wide open because of the blood and sacrifice and cross of Jesus Christ, and you are welcome in the temple. You are welcome in the family, and I want to invite you in today, right now. How do you do that? How do I get in? Simply saying yes to Jesus, committing your life to Jesus, accepting. Listen, actually, let me just break it down this way so it's real simple. It is as simple as A, B, C. For me to come to the living temple of Jesus and be in that temple, the first thing I've got to do is accept that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. A. Accept that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. And every single person, myself, chief of all, you can look around. I don't care who you think looks like they got it all together today, who you think looks like they're super spiritual, who you think looks like, man, that they just walk on the clouds and talk to Jesus all day long and quote scriptures. Listen, and thank God for those. Thank God for mature believers. Amen, somebody? I'm not denying. Listen, but I want you to know, I don't know what you have built up in your mind that makes you think, well, that person has really got it figured out, man. They really got it going on spiritually. Listen, every single one of us at one moment realized, I am a sinner who needs a Savior. We accepted that truth. I'm not a mistaker who needs an eraser. I'm not just out here making bad decisions. No, I'm making bad decisions because I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Once I accept that, B, accept that I'm a sinner and need a Savior. B, believe that Jesus is that Savior. Why do I believe Jesus is that Savior? Well, first of all, that's exactly who Jesus said that he was. He said, I am the Savior of the world, the Gospel of John says, the hope of the world. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Come on, somebody. Listen, Jesus, you might be saying, well, I think Jesus was a good guy, but he loses me at that part. Listen, Jesus cannot be a good guy and say that I'm the only way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but through me. Because good people don't say things like that. Crazy people do. You understand what I'm saying? There is no dichotomy. There is no, this is this. Jesus is either who he said he was, or he's a maniac. We say, well, okay, well, which one is it? Well, this is why we believe Jesus is who he said he was. Because he's the only one with the grave that's empty. He's the only one that actually did what he said he would do. He said, you can destroy this temple. You can destroy this body, but in 3 days, it will be living again. And that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. That's exactly what we're going to celebrate in just a couple of weeks come Easter. So because Jesus did what he said he would do, I then can believe that he is, in fact, who he said he was. The Savior. And then see. A, accept I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. B, believe that Jesus is that Savior. C, confess what I believe in my heart with my mouth. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, so you will be saved. Do I really have to say it? Can't I just believe it? Man, I don't want to argue with you or anything, but I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Amen? The same Bible, the same Word of God that says believe in Jesus, the same Word of God that says that there's no sin too great, there's no mistake too big, there's nothing I can't come back from in Christ. That same Word, that same book that says that salvation, healing, all of that is for all. The same one we look at says that I need to speak with my mouth. The reason for that, we could spend decades talking about the power of the spoken word and what happens when I declare God's word over my life. Here's what I'm going to give you, the real short, quick version of it. When I speak and release with my mouth into my life what is happening in my heart, it brings heaven and earth together. It cements that. You know what else happens? You know what else happens when I speak something? I become accountable to it. You know what I mean? When I say, hey, this is what I'm doing, I'm now held accountable, not only in my own life, but the people that I confess that with. Amen, somebody? I can have thoughts and feelings all day long and never do anything. I can make little mental assertions all day long that amount to nothing. But when I speak it, now I'm committed. Amen? Accept, believe, and confess right now with every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus wants to bring you to the temple. If you're at home right now watching, Jesus wants to bring you to the temple. There's an invitation to you right now in this moment. Come into the temple. You do not have to stay outside the gate any longer. You do not have to wait and beg at the gate of religion any longer. You can come in and know Jesus, the living temple. You can come in to a relationship with Jesus Christ today. And if that's where you are, say, man, this is my moment. This is my moment. Some of you, this is your moment. Someone right now, this is your moment. It may not even be happening right now live. You might be watching later on. I feel that right now. Somebody watching later on. This is your moment. Whether you're watching online, if you're watching online, respond in the comments. Say, yes, I'm praying that prayer. If you're with us live right here in the building, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. In fact, we're not going to count to you. We're going to do that right now. We're not going to count to three. We're not going to count to ten. If you right now this morning are saying yes to Jesus, yes, I'm ready to come into the temple. I'm not staying outside the gate any longer. I'm coming into the temple. I'm going to accept and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I'm going to begin a relationship with Him and ask Him to forgive me right now. Would you just right now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. That's the response. Today, will you right now just raise your hand all over this place? If you're watching online, drop it in the comment section. Drop that raised hand emoji to say, yes, I'm praying. Amen. Amen. I see a couple hands. Thank you. It's about to be a great day. Let's pray right now. Everyone in this room, if you're watching online, pray with us out loud so that you can hear with your own ears. This is our confession today. Everyone in this room, say, Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am. A sinner who has sinned, but I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did it all just for me. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin. Come and live on the inside of me. I give you my life. I give you my past, I give you my future, and I give you my present. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. Help me to follow you every moment with every breath from this day on. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Spirit, make this moment real. Move beyond the four walls of this building, Lord, even beyond this live moment. For every person, God, whether in this moment live, God, or some other time, Holy Spirit, those that have made this decision today, those that you have called forth today and called into the temple today, Holy Ghost, I ask you to make it real for them right now in Jesus' name, deep on the inside of their soul. Lord, let a fresh cleansing and a washing and a renewal begin to take place in their lives in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're ready, to determine that And we're going to be people of God who both reach out a healing hand and a helping hand. We just raise your hand right now all over this place, man. That's your commitment today. Come on. Amen, church family. Thank you. Well, let's lift both hands right now. Let's just ask God. I'm going to pray two things. I'm going to ask God to open our eyes to see. Open our eyes to see and give us the boldness to reach out and help in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Heavenly Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes, give us fresh eyes to see the need around us. God, not just eyes to see the need, but Lord, I pray that you will zero us in on the need that you have called us specifically, both as a corporate body of believers, as the church, God, and as individuals, Lord, in our everyday lives. Lord, let us open our eyes to see the need that you are calling us to be a part of, that you are calling us to minister to. Lord, I pray that you will make us ready to help and ready to heal in Jesus' precious name. Lord, I pray you make us ready to help and ready to heal. Pray that right now over your life. Say, Lord, come on, Lord, make me ready to help and ready to heal.